As we look into the Word of God this morning, we continue in the Epistle to the Philippians. And this morning I want us to look particularly at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And you'll note that I have called this message, Going Deeper. Going Deeper. A mother put her little boy to bed one night, tucked him in, said his prayers with him, kissed him good night, and went down and continued with her work. After she had been downstairs a little while, she heard a rather loud, ominous bump upstairs, went running upstairs to the boy's bedroom to see what the problem was, and there he was lying on the floor, and he'd fallen out of bed. And she said, "What on earth is the matter?" And he said, "I guess I stayed too near where I got in." I'm afraid that's what happens with a lot of people as far as Christianity is concerned. They come a rather heavy bump as far as their spiritual experience is concerned, and the reason is very, very simple. They stay far too near where they got in. It is one thing to use Paul's language to come to know Christ, but it's an entirely different thing to go deeper in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the passage where Paul really lifts the lid off his own experience and shows how there was such a tremendous change took place in his life when instead of knowing about Christ, he really came to know Christ personally. But now we come to a passage of scripture that is very, very revealing, because now he's going to say this: "But not only did I come to know Christ, but my determined desire and my overwhelming concern is that I might get to know him a whole lot better. I want to go deeper in my experience of Christ. I don't want to stay too near where I got in." I'm afraid that part of the problem in many, many Christian lives is simply this, that once we have come to the point of committing our lives to the Lord Jesus, receiving his forgiveness and knowing that we have received from him eternal life and have applied to us the righteousness of Christ, many of us are quite satisfied. But not if you're like the Apostle Paul. For he says, "I've come to know Christ, but now my overwhelming desire is that I might get to know him better and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings in order that I might be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from among the dead." And those are noble aspirations. I think it's particularly worth noticing that these things were written towards the end of Paul's ministry. They're the words of, one would have thought, an aspiring young preacher, or an aspiring young Christian, or someone who just started off and they've got their first love and their first excitement and are all thrilled about the Lord Jesus. And they say, "Hey, this is great. Now I want to get to know him better. And I want to know all that there is to know, and I want to experience all that there is to experience." That isn't the case at all. He's a fellow who's been on the road for years. He's a man who can look back and he say, "I've done this and I've been here and I've achieved that and I've achieved the other. I've formed churches here. I've pioneered areas with the gospel here. I've written epistles that they're going to be preaching about 2,000 years from now. And I'm probably the greatest missionary pioneer of all time. I'm probably the greatest theologian of all time. I've done this and I've done that and I've arrived." And he says, "Forget it. My determined purpose is that I might know him more fully. And now at the end of my ministry, I want to spend the rest of my days going deeper in Christ." I believe it's this kind of insatiable desire for a deepening experience that is the very stuff of valid Christianity. And if I ever arrive at the point where I'm satisfied, if I ever come to the point where I say, "I have arrived," then I must know this. I got a long, long way ahead of the Apostle Paul. And getting ahead of him is quite an achievement. And so let's look into this idea of going deeper this morning. Because there are deeper depths of spiritual experience for all of us, the far deeper and far richer than any of us have ever explored and any of us have ever exhausted. And God longs for us to explore them and to exhaust them and to press into all that he has for us. And the first thing I want to talk about this morning is Paul's desire for a deeper acquaintance with the person of Christ. He says that I might know him. Now in the previous verses he's just been telling us that he does know him. Why then does he say, "I know him, but I want to know him"? Well, of course, what he's really saying is this: I know him, but there's so much more to know. I have come to experience him, but there's so much more to experience. I have started off in my relationship with him, but I can never know all there is to know, never experience all there is to experience, and I want to know all there is to know and experience all there is to experience. I want to go deeper in my acquaintance with Christ as a person. This, of course, was not only Paul's sentiment, it was Peter's sentiment as well. For in the very last words that Peter wrote to us, 2 Peter 3:18, he says this: He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if we could honestly say that we have had an experience where we've come to know Christ, but that experience has simply triggered off within us a deeper desire for a deeper acquaintance with who He really is, and we really want to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because this is what it ought to be. Let's trace the steps to a deeper acquaintance with the person of Christ. It starts off, first of all, with an initial introduction. And we talked about this last week. How a person can really be introduced to the Lord Jesus so that He can come into their lives. But of course, you don't stop with the introduction. Having started with the initial introduction, you then continue with an increasing involvement. Because having initially got to know the person of the Lord Jesus, then you spend time doing things with Him, getting to know Him, and deepening in that involvement with Him. I'm afraid this isn't always the experience of some people, because once they have been introduced to Christ, they say, well, I've been saved. You know, my sins are forgiven. I'm there. I've arrived. No, that isn't it at all. You simply had the introduction in order that you might then deepen in an increasing involvement. But this, of course, will lead to a continual producing of an increasing intimacy with Christ. It's exactly the same with personal relationships. I remember once when I was very young, a long, long time ago, going to a place called Capenray Hall, a youth centre in the north of England, where years later I was to become a member of the staff, and I still am a member of the staff of the mission that operates from that place. And on this particular occasion, I was there and I was having fun, and I noticed a young lady. I was so young that I actually noticed a young lady, and I am still noticing young ladies, but that's by the way. And I noticed this one, and as the week went on, I just happened to notice her and thought, she's nice. And then I came to leave the place, and I left, and after I had driven about a mile away, I suddenly remembered that I'd forgotten something, which is a very Irish way of putting it, but that was how I did. I remembered I'd forgotten something, so I went back to collect it. And as I went back to collect this thing I'd forgotten, a friend of mine came and said, have you left? And I said, yeah. They said, you didn't say goodbye. So I said, goodbye. And they said, before you say goodbye, I want you to meet a friend of mine. And so this person, who I bumped into after I'd left the place and returned, introduced me to someone. They said, this is Jill Ryder. And I shook hands with Jill Ryder, and I was introduced to her, and I thought to myself, she'll do. Now, if someone had said to me before I was introduced to Jill Ryder, do you know Jill Ryder? I'd say, yeah, that's a tall girl over there. But if someone had said to me later, do you know Jill Ryder? I'd say, yeah, I was introduced to her. But if someone asked me now, do you know Jill Ryder? I'd say, oh boy, do I know Jill Ryder. Because in case you're not sure who I'm talking about the girl who was very, very unwise enough to become my wife at a later date. Now, it all started with noticing a person, then a personal introduction, and then an increasing involvement. And then this led on to an increasing intimacy, you see? And this is how a person can deepen in their experience of another person. This is exactly how it goes with the Lord Jesus. Have you had that introduction? Has there become an increasing involvement since that introduction? And now can you honestly say that day by day you have increasing intimacy with the person of the Lord Jesus? You're deepening in the acquaintance with the person of Christ. Let me suggest three key words to you that will help these things to take place. The first key word is time. It is necessary, if you're going to get to know a person, to take time to get to know that person. I believe that one reason many people never grow in their spiritual lives, or they stay too near where they got in, is simply this. They were introduced to the Lord Jesus, but they don't take time out daily with the Lord Jesus specifically. Now, I know you live every minute of the day with the Lord Jesus when He comes into your life, but you can live every minute of every day as if He never came into your life. And I believe it is necessary for there to be a time in your life daily when you drop everything, you turn aside from everything, and you concentrate on the Word of God, which will talk to you about the Son of God in the power of the Spirit of God, so that you can really take time out to concentrate solely on Him. This is a must. And I believe that it is neglected by many, many Christians, and it shows in their lives. The second key word is talk. You never get to know a person if there's no communication. And therefore, it is not only necessary to spend time with the person, but it is also necessary to talk with that person. You talk to them, they talk to you. As you talk to them, you share with them your ideas. As they talk to you, they share with you their ideas. As far as deepening in your acquaintance with Christ is concerned, There needs to be not only the time spent getting to know more about him, but there needs to be the time spent talking to him. And you can talk to him all along the line. You can talk to him in all sorts of places. And he can talk to you as you're going about the ordinary activities of the day. But there must be a time when you do nothing but talk with him and let him talk with you. And the third key word is trust. I believe you've discovered what a person is really like when that person is put into new situations. And as that person is put into new situations, you begin to see how they can respond to certain situations. I have been continually surprised with different people. You know, sometimes you feel that a person is a rather quiet, sort of gentle, sort of weak sort of soul, and then suddenly you see the most appalling circumstances come upon them and they respond to them. And you'd never have known that about that person if those appalling circumstances hadn't come. There are things about the Lord Jesus that we need to know and can only know when we get ourselves in circumstances where we've got to trust him implicitly so that he can deliver the goods, and we say, hey, did you know he could do that? I believe sometimes we never deepen in our experience of the Lord Jesus because we never stick our necks out into such a place where we've got to trust him to deliver the goods, and therefore we never discover the goods that he can deliver. And let's check on this. Am I spending the time with him? Do I talk to him and allow him to talk to me? Am I learning constantly to trust him more fully in order that I might discover more and more about him? Have I been introduced to him? Am I deeply involved with him? Are there increasing intimacies as a result of my relationship? Because if not, my Christianity maybe stayed too near where I got in. And that's why I never developed. Paul says, after all these years, I long for a deeper acquaintance with the person of Christ that I may know him more fully. The second thing that he talks about is not only knowing Christ, but the power of his resurrection. And I would suggest to you the second aspiration, or the second desire that Paul has, is a deeper appreciation of the power of Christ. Now, Paul is absolutely convinced of the historical fact of the resurrection. But it is possible to be perfectly convinced of the historical fact of the resurrection, like you're absolutely convinced that on July the 4th something happened in the United States of America. You can be absolutely convinced of the historical fact that one time certain things happened and that Napoleon came along. You can be totally convinced of Julius Caesar, and you can be absolutely convinced of the revolution in Russia. You can be certainly convinced of the historical fact of all these things. It doesn't make any difference to you. What difference did the revolution in Russia make to you personally? What difference did the invasion of Czechoslovakia make to you personally? What difference did it make to you personally when the historical fact of Mao Zedong taking over in China took place? What difference is it going to make to you if Red China is received into the United Nations? All these things will be historical facts, but they may have absolutely no bearing on your life whatsoever. What does it mean that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, not to you historically only, but to you personally? Because Paul says, I want to become more fully acquainted with the power of the resurrection in my life. Well, I believe it's got to move out of the realm of pure historical fact into the realm of theological necessity. For Paul says, I am not only convinced that it was a theological fact, but I understand it was a theological necessity. I wonder what he means. Well, I would suggest to you that Paul was convinced of the incarnation, that Christ came into the world. And he was convinced of the crucifixion, that Christ died on the cross. And he was convinced of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ, having been crucified, rose again from the dead. But he understood these things not only as historical facts, but he understood the theological necessity of these things. Why was it necessary for Christ to come into the world? To show us what God's like. Why was it necessary for Christ to die on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven? Why was it necessary for Christ to rise again from the dead? In order that God might demonstrate he'd accepted the sacrifice of Christ and that he had turned tragedy into triumph. But why was it necessary for the risen Christ to come in the person of the Holy Spirit to invade people's lives? In order that the power of God might be made available to weak human beings again. And he was convinced of the theological necessity of the resurrection. But you know, it is possible to be convinced of a historical fact called the resurrection and to understand the theological necessity of something called the resurrection and never get around to what Paul's talking about. Understanding the personal experience of the resurrection life of Christ within you. Now, I wonder if we could honestly say that we have an experience of the power of the living Christ within our lives, because we not only are convinced of the fact of the resurrection, And not only understand the historical necessity of the resurrection and the theological necessity, but we've had a personal experience where the risen Christ and the living Christ got under our skins and began to turn things upside down and inside out. Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ is invited into a person's life, it doesn't really matter how little they understand. If they come to the point of really inviting the living Lord Jesus into their lives, suddenly all the resources of resurrection are available to them, and they can spend the rest of their days getting increasingly excited about the possibilities of a risen Christ getting loose in their lives. And Paul, at the end of his days, is saying, oh, I want to know more of the power of the resurrection in my life. I want to see more evidence of the risen Lord Jesus getting alive around the place and starting in me. And as far as this personal experience of resurrection power is concerned, I want to suggest three things to you. First of all, the power of the resurrection regenerates a man. The Bible teaches that a man without Christ is dead in his sins. Something lacking in his life. There's a vacuum inside. There's an emptiness. There's a hollow place. And then he invites the Lord Jesus to come into his life, and suddenly he's made a new person. The emptiness is filled. The hollowness becomes solid. And suddenly things begin to make sense. It's as if a wheel that didn't have a hub suddenly gets a hub put back in the wheel, and all the spokes begin to fit, and the wheel begins to turn properly, and the wobble is taken out, and the whole thing begins to function, and he knows where he's going. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, he has the power, through the power of his resurrection, to make a dead man come alive. He regenerates me. But the power of the resurrection not only regenerates, but it releases. The Bible teaches something very, very exciting. It teaches that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, that person will still have the old problems, but the Lord Jesus who comes within is bigger than the problems. There is something that we call in theological circles the principle of counteraction. It sounds very highfalutin, but what it really means is this. There are powers at work in a human being that are too big for the human being. The power of sin. The power of selfishness, the power of habit, the power of vice, all these powers work in us. And we're an absolute slave to these powers until the Lord Jesus, in the power of his resurrection, comes into our lives. And when he does, he's bigger than these powers, and his resurrection power can counteract these other powers and release us from those powers. Remember what Paul says in another place? He says, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the principle of sin and death in my life, so that now I can begin to enjoy the sheer release of the Spirit of God within me. And Paul says, I want to know more of this. I want to know more of the regenerating power of Christ in my life that makes me come increasingly alive. And I want to know more and more of the releasing power of the resurrection of Christ in my life, so that I might become more and more free. What a lovely possibility to think of all the things that hinder and mar and spoil and bind my life. And then to honestly believe that when Jesus, risen from the dead, comes into my life, he can set me free. And the power of the resurrection becomes an increasing experience of increasing liberty. And I look at the things that used to bind me, and now I laugh at them and say, just imagine. There was a time when I was bound by that thing, and the Lord Jesus gives me the power constantly to set me free. And he said, I want to know more of this. But not only does the power of the resurrection regenerate and release, but it also revives. The word revival is a word that we don't talk too much about in some circles, but I believe it's a lovely word. I believe that the world is ripe for revival. I believe I see signs of it happening all over the world. As I talk to people who are traveling, and as I travel myself, and as I pick up information from all over the place, and I read widely of what's going on in the world, the most exciting things are happening. And I believe that there are signs of a real movement of the Spirit of God among old people, among young people, about way out people, among way in people. People in every stratum of society, there's such an exciting thing beginning to happen. But you know, friends, there's no doubt about it that even as things are moving now, possibly more than they've moved for years, we're not even scratching the surface of the world's need. There are vast areas that know nothing of the mighty power of the living God in these days, and yet the possibilities are vast if only the Church of Jesus Christ becomes revived. Do you know what that means? It means that individuals suddenly begin to discover more of the power of the resurrection in their lives and are cut free from their inhibitions. and are liberated from their fears and are set free from all the things that stop them being the instruments of a mighty flow of the Spirit of God in their lives. And do you know what Paul's saying? As he comes towards the end of his ministry as a prisoner in Rome writing this letter, he's saying, oh, folks in Philippi, listen. Listen to what I want. I want to get to know the Lord Jesus more fully, and I want to experience the power of the resurrection more deeply, because I want to see a mighty release, and I want to see mighty regeneration, and I want to see mighty revival. And I don't have long to go. I wonder if we were asked to testify about what our ambitions were. I wonder if we could honestly say that my basic ambition and my overriding ambition is this, to go deeper in my experience of Christ, a deeper acquaintance with the person of Christ, a deeper appreciation of the power of Christ in me and through me. The third thing that he talks about is a deeper acceptance of the passion of Christ. For now he says a strange thing. He says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Ananias was given instructions to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus because he was praying. And the instructions that he were given were very, very strange instructions. You know what they were? The Lord said, go and tell this man how many sermons he's going to preach for me. No. Go and tell this man that he's a chosen missionary for me. No. Go and tell this man that he's going to become one of the most famous men in the world's history. No. Do you know what he actually said? Do you know what God said to Ananias? He said, go and tell Saul of Tarsus, who's about to get converted, how great things he will suffer for my sake. And Paul was raised on the very idea that a Christianity that was going to count was a Christianity that would inevitably cost. And I believe that one of the basic misconceptions about modern Christianity is this. You can have a Christianity that counts that doesn't cost. And you can't. For I believe that you can no more experience the power of the risen Christ without understanding the sufferings of Christ than you can do anything worthwhile at all. There has got to be a relationship between the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Now don't get confused on this point. When Paul says that he wants to be related to the sufferings of Christ, he doesn't mean that he wants to be put on the cross with him to suffer for the sins of the world. He can't do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered many things before he ever went to the cross. For instance, the Lord Jesus suffered attacks of Satan. There were real attacks and it was a real Satan. I come across people, you know, who are telling me there isn't such a thing as a personal devil, and I can't understand how they know. Because you see, the amazing thing about it is this, the Lord Jesus met him and he knew what he was talking about. And the Lord Jesus, I would have thought, knows a bit better than they do. And in actual fact, if they believe that there is no personal devil, they are living proof that that personal devil is making a great job on them, even though he doesn't exist. Which is always very interesting. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ not only taught that it was possible to have an encounter with a personal satanic force, and that he was a personality, but he was continually being exposed to it. When the Lord Jesus came up against all the forces of hell and all the powers of Satan, he knew about it and he suffered deeply. And I'll tell you something. One reason that we do not see the power of the resurrection cutting loose in revival in the way that God longs to see it in these days is quite simple. Christians are afraid that if they really come to the point of saying, Lord Jesus, cut loose in my life in the power of your resurrection, they will be subjected then to the attacks of Satan, and they don't want that. They're more concerned with comfortable survival than they are with overriding revival. And the Apostle Paul says, I am prepared, and in fact I anticipate, and I look forward to being able to share in the sort of things that Christ shared in order that God might work in him and through him. You can't possibly think in terms of God working through a person without also thinking in terms, quite obviously, of the fact that that person in whom and through whom God is working will inevitably be subjected to the attacks of Satan. And if I don't want to have fellowship in this kind of suffering, I have no right to talk about anything to do with the resurrection life of Jesus. Not only does he talk that Christ suffered the attacks of Satan, but he also suffered the ostracism of man. We'll probably see a little more about this evening. But right now, just let me point out to you that the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus suffered outside the gate. In other words, the place of rejection. The Lord Jesus Christ was by and large rejected by the people at the end of the ministry, at the end of his ministry. There were times of popular acclaim, there were times when the crowds gathered round him, but in the end they left because he was getting too close to the bone and his Christianity was the kind of Christianity they didn't want. And in the end, there was a great rejection of him. I believe that many, many people today don't see too much evidence of the resurrection power of Jesus in their lives for the simple reason they are more concerned about being accepted by everybody than they are concerned that Jesus Christ should cut loose in their lives at the risk of them being ostracized in certain areas. I believe some of the kids in schools nowadays possibly know a little more about this than some of we older folks do. Because there's nothing quite so merciless as a gang of kids, and if a kid who really knows Christ goes to school and demonstrates he knows Christ, he can expect to be ostracized. They won't touch you with a 10-foot pole. I believe that there are many businessmen who, if they were prepared to live in the power of the resurrection and nail their colors to their mast and stand absolutely firm, would begin to understand that they would be persona non grata in certain areas. And you begin to discover that the degree in which the resurrection power of Jesus cuts loose in your life is always willing to the degree in which you share in the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't have the one without the other. We know something of the attacks of Satan. We know something of the ostracism of man. But the third thing to notice is this, that the Lord Jesus suffered according to the will of God. You remember on the night before he was betrayed, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," and listen very carefully, "nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And when it came to sweating drops of blood, that means that he was in the deepest possible anguish of soul known to man. And confronted with all the horrors of his foreknowledge of what the cross involved, and the awful agony and shame of the cross, and being made sin, and all the things involved, subjecting himself to all that was there, he said, "Oh, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but I don't want to do anything outside your will." Do you know what it means to suffer in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ? It means to come to the point of saying, "Lord, I want more than anything else your will, whatever your will is for me." Even if there's a Gethsemane, even if there's a Calvary. And do you know why the resurrection power of Jesus isn't cutting loose in our lives sometimes? It's because we don't want to be prepared to suffer according to the will of God. We want the will of God to be cozy and comfortable. We would have nothing to do with the will of God that would take us the path that he took Jesus, our Savior. But always remember this, when I can honestly come to the point of saying, "Lord Jesus, I so want to know you and I so want to experience your resurrection that I'm prepared to go through all that you have in mind for me, knowing perfectly well that resurrection and suffering go hand in hand. When I can say I'm ready for that, then I'm ready to go." And that's when the Spirit of God really begins to move in mighty, mighty power in the Church of God. But the fourth thing that I want you to notice here is that Christ suffered for the redemption of the lost. And if we're going to think in terms of redeeming a lost world, then we're going to think in terms of cost. And we're going to think in terms of challenge, and we're going to think in terms of hate. And we're going to think in terms of hurt. We're going to think in terms of getting really where the action is. And we're going to think in terms of wrestling with principalities and powers instead of just thinking in terms of wrestling with flesh and blood. And make no mistake about it, that no soul is really won to Christ from the forces of evil lightly. No person is ever rescued from the pit of hell and planted in the palaces of heaven lightly. And no person is ever taken out of darkness into light lightly. There has got to be a real battle in spiritual places. And if there's going to be the redemption of the lost, there's going to be a toll and there's going to be an expenditure and there's going to be a movement out of our lives. I don't know if you've ever known what it is. I'm sure many, many of you have. Perhaps some of you have never known what it is really to wrestle with a person in deep spiritual anguish, and really to get into their skins, and really to get into the place where they are. And I personally know nothing quite so exhausting as that. I know nothing quite so exhausting as counseling with a person in the depths of their spiritual need, and wrestling with a person who's wrestling with all the forces of evil, and being involved with people in whom sin is rampant. I know nothing quite so enervating and exhausting as that. And I believe that so often we see nothing of the redemption of the lost quite simply because we know nothing of suffering for the redemption of the lost. But you know what Paul says? Paul says, I want to be so involved with who he is, and I want to be so involved with the power of his resurrection life, that if it means being involved in the fellowship of his sufferings in terms of the attacks of Satan, I'm ready. And if it means ostracism of man, I'm ready. And if it is according to the will of God, I'm ready. And if it is going to mean suffering in order that there might be lost people redeemed, I'm ready. And it's this caliber of Christianity that you see in a man near retirement that is so exciting and so challenging and just about breaks your heart when you think of our attitude to Christianity in these days by comparison. I wonder if I can honestly say this morning, my deepest desire is a deeper acquaintance with the person of Christ and a deeper appreciation of the power of Christ and a deeper acceptance of the passion of Christ. Which leads on to the fourth thing that he talked about, a deeper acknowledgement of the principles of Christ. For he then goes on to say in the end of verse 10 that he wants to be made conformable unto Christ's death. Now this is a difficult thing, we don't have time to go into it in depth, but let me just suggest this to you. That he has learned something of the principles of the operation of Christ. He has learned, for instance, that there is no such thing as resurrection without crucifixion. A lot of people would like resurrection without crucifixion. He has learned, for instance, that as far as Christ was concerned, there is no possibility of triumph over sin and death and hell without dying first. And therefore there is no possibility of resurrection without crucifixion. This is the principle of Christ. I have no doubt that he bore in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, who said this, that there's no fruit without dying. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abide alone. But if it abides alone, but if it die, it bring forth much fruit. There is no such thing as resurrection power without crucifixion, and there is no such thing as fruit without death. This is the principle of Christ. But so often we'd like the fruit without the death, and so often we would like the resurrection without the crucifixion, and so often we would like to have all the excitement without the anguish. The Apostle Paul says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to die where Christ died. And I want to be where Christ was. And I want to be so identified with Christ in the power of his resurrection that I know the only way I can do it is be by identified with Christ in his death. And if the way to resurrection power is death, that's the way I'm going. And if the way to much fruit is by being buried in the ground, that's the way I'm going. Because I know the principles and I long for these principles to work in my life. And I don't want a shortcut. I want to go the only way you can go. I want you also to notice that there's no such thing as victory without battle. People talk glibly about fruit, and they talk glibly about resurrection, and they talk glibly about victory. But I always get deeply perturbed when I hear people talking glibly about these things, because I think I've learned a little over the years that you can't talk glibly about resurrection when crucifixion's involved. You can't possibly talk glibly about much fruit when dying is involved, and you can't possibly talk glibly about victory when battle is involved. And if you understand the principles of Christ, there is absolutely no possibility but none of ever seeing Christ alive and moving and working in mighty resurrection power without being made conformable unto his death. And therefore I would suggest to you that the principle that Paul wants to see more and more readily acknowledged in his life is that there's no life of Christ without a corresponding death of self. There's no resurrection life without crucifixion, and there's no fruit without dying. And the painful thing is this, dying to my selfish ideals, and dying to my selfish ideas, and dying to my selfish plans, and dying to all my self-interest, and being so conformable in Christ to the death in which he died, and dying to all the things to which he died, dying with him in these things, that I can now begin to see his life moving in me and through me. There is no Christianity that counts outside a Christianity that costs. There's no resurrection without crucifixion. There's no fruit without dying. There's no victory without battle. And there's no life of Christ without death itself. And he wants to more fully acknowledge this principle in his life as the days go by. Do you? And the final thing that he talks about is a deeper aspiration to the plan of Christ. For in verse 11 he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now at first sight this might sound as if Paul wasn't sure where he was going when he died, but this isn't what he's talking about at all. Paul knows where he's going when he dies. He knows in 1 Corinthians 15 quite clearly and categorically where he's going. He knows that he will attain to the resurrection. But the interesting thing about it is this, that in the Greek language, the word for resurrection here is the only usage of that Greek word in the whole of the Bible. It means a resurrection out from among. And what he's really saying is this, I am living among a lot of dead people. And I want to be brought alive in the midst of these dead people so that I can begin to live like a risen man among a whole lot of dead people. When you think of that, what a noble aspiration it is. And you know that's God's plan for each Christian. I imagine that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and walked around among a lot of living people, he made quite an impact. But he could have got lost, I suppose, as one living man among a lot of other living men. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the boneyard or in the graveyard and suddenly rose from the dead, what a difference! All the deadness round about, and Jesus very much alive, exuding resurrection wherever he went. You know, Paul says, this world is like a boneyard. This world is like a graveyard. This world is full of dead men. And he said, do you know what I want? He said, I want to be a man so picked up by the power of the living Christ that I'll be like a risen man walking among dead men. And the plan and purpose of an almighty God for those who are regenerate of the Spirit of God is nothing less than that, to be like a risen man walking among dead men. And think of all the possibilities of what this means. Now, I suggest to you that what he's really talking about is this, that I want to be like a risen man walking among dead men, to be as unmistakable as the risen Christ among the dead men. You can't mistake a risen Christ in a boneyard. You can't mistake a man sold out to God, living in the power of the resurrection, dying the death of Christ and appropriating himself the sufferings of Christ. You can't mistake that man. And he said, that's what I want to be. I want to be as unmistakable as the risen Christ walking among the dead men. I would suggest to you that he wanted to be as positive as the risen Christ walking among the dead men. For there all the dead men were negative, and there was the risen Christ positive. He said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection out of the dead. Would you say that your noblest aspiration, your deepest aspiration is that you might conform to the plan of God for your life so that whatever it costs and whatever is involved, you might be as unmistakable as a risen Christ walking among dead men, and you might be as positive as a risen Christ walking among the dead men? Because if you are, you'll discover thirdly that you'll be as challenging as the risen Christ among the dead men. What a thrilling thing it's going to be to have a whole lot of folks marching the streets of Milwaukee as unmistakable and as positive and as challenging as a risen Christ walking in a graveyard. What an exciting thing it's going to be to see a lot of young people as they mature in a few years' time, marching not only the streets of Milwaukee like risen men in graveyards, but marching the streets of Europe, taking the gospel to the unreached peoples, and then going out into the jungles of South America like risen Christs in dead areas. An exciting possibility it's going to be to begin to see God moving in unprecedented ways as we begin to see mighty tides of revival taking place because of the deepening of the spiritual life of those who really know Christ. We'll settle for nothing less. Secondary issues are going to become secondary. Primary issues are going to become primary. Things that matter will matter. Things that don't matter won't matter. And we'll begin to get our sights trained. We'll begin to get our eyes set. We'll begin to get our chin set. And things will begin to move in the direction in which we're supposed to go. Because here an individual, and there's an individual, and here's another individual who can honestly say, I long to go deeper. And I have a divine discontent and an insatiable desire to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformable unto his death, if by any means I might be like a risen man living among the dead men. That's what it means to go deeper. I say, did you stay too near where you got in?